So let's start in verse 10 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no what? What's that say? Divisions among you. There ought not to be any divisions in a church family. Isn't that right? But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Look at verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. And then some chimed in real spiritual-like and said, and I of Christ. There's the problem presented right there in verse 12. Some division. They were contentious, verse 11 says. Verse 12, there was a group that said, I'm of Paul, in the same church, a group that said, I'm of Apollos, in the same church, a group that said, I am of Cephas, in the same church, a group that just decided to get real spiritual, make everybody else look bad, and say, I am of Christ. And then verse 13, Paul asks a question. Is Christ divided? See, verse 13 is part of the solution as Paul begins to answer the situation with a question. Is Christ divided? Well, what would be the obvious answer of that? No. Rhetorical, really. Of course not. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? The answer to that? No. Paul was not crucified. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at verse 14. I thank God that he gave this record right here. This is Paul's record. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I'm glad Paul had a forgetful memory sometimes. It kind of makes me feel a little better. It's a relief to see that even Paul struggled to remember in certain ways. That's under inspiration, by the way, right? That's literally under inspiration that he wrote those things. I kind of like that. But he says, I don't remember baptizing any others than that I already mentioned. So verse 17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So evidently baptism and the gospel are two different things, right? Baptism, the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's good. That'll poke holes in the idea that you're born again by baptismal regeneration. Paul says, I preached the gospel. I didn't baptize you. They're separate. He's not minimizing the importance of baptism, but he's dealing with a particular problem. Read verse 17 again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words. It kind of sets the tone there for the rest of the chapter, which we've already preached on. And we're not going to go through that again. We are going to touch on it as we do some review when we get to chapter, end of chapter 2, chapter 3. But he says this, and it sets the tone for the rest of the chapter, not with wisdom of words. So Paul says, I didn't do this in the wisdom of my words, because if I preach the cross, that's the power of God and salvation. That alone is the power of God and salvation, not me. So how God solves the mathematical problem of division. I'm not preaching this tonight because I believe that we have cliques here and cliques there and whatnot. Kind of hard to do that anyways in a small church like ours, but and I'm thankful. I am thankful for the unity that we have here at Northwest Baptist Church. But listen, even in a church our size, someone can feel alone or isolated. Am I right? And if we're going to continue to maintain to have unity here at Northwest Baptist Church, especially as we continue to grow, we've added faces over the last year. Sunday mornings has just been a huge blessing. And then might just be good for us to be humble tonight and say, you know, I'm glad we're a close church, but the truth is we could be a closer church. Listen, we need to be a close church. Amen. And you know, it's possible to be lost in a large crowd, and it's possible to feel isolated in a smaller crowd. I'm just saying that's not God's design. He doesn't want anyone to feel alone here in church. In church. But you can. Some of it might be on us, some might be on others, but we need these types of messages along the way just to help us think biblically. So let's get into it tonight. How God solves the mathematical problem of division. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray it would apply to our hearts, and we'd open our hearts and the minds that we have for us. If we're struggling in these areas, that we'd seek your help. Lord, if this isn't necessarily an area we're struggling with, Lord, strengthen our resolve in it even. Lord, help us to just evaluate let your word evaluate our hearts and just expose some things that might need some adjustment, Lord. And I pray that this would be given in truth, but also given in the spirit of love. We'll receive that way as well in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All right. Let's get started here tonight with the risk of splitting the church. So here we go. I want to mention the following controversies. And I brought this up a couple weeks ago, but I want to really focus on it tonight. Which is better, Ford or Chevy? Mac or PC? iPhone or Android? Ooh. Coke or Pepsi? Dr. Pepper. There we go. I was waiting for that one. Bow ties or long ties? Or no ties?
No ties.
Yeah. LeBron James or? Do I hear LeBron James? No. We're united. Amen. How many have no idea who either one of those people are? Starbucks? Dunkin' Donuts? Donut Palace? You see? It's easy to get controversy started. How about the Sunflower Showdown? Jayhawks or Wildcats? Neither. How many don't care? Yeah. How many do care? Be honest. Oh, we got a couple hands. Yeah. Don't answer these out loud. Who's the best singer at Northwest Baptist Church? Ooh, you ought not to go there. What's the best ministry? Which is the best side, the north side or the south side? Or those in the between that are just compromising everything. Amen? See, there's more divisions in this church than what we realize, isn't there? In certain areas. You know, there can be all kinds of controversy. Now, do these sayings really matter? No, but you get what I'm saying and my point and what I'm talking about. And now the church in Corinth, now they had some real problems. And you know, almost every book in the New Testament deals with unity. Almost every book. That's good. And would you agree with this? Division in a church family is a bad testimony for the church, right? We're not talking about Coke or Pepsi, but division that actually gets ugly That's a bad testimony for a church. Paul addressed that problem in Corinth. And Paul addressed that problem in Corinth first, before anything else, because I believe it plays a part in all of the other problems that they're going to have. You think about it, the sin that wasn't being dealt with somehow ties into what was going on by way of the controversy about leaders and what ought to be done. Their deal with their cutting out contact with other sinners, and their lawsuits and their arguments about questionable practices, their meat offering offered unto idols of 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, their competition regarding spiritual gifts or their practices regarding the Lord's Supper. All of these things were rooted in divisiveness. Every single one of them. And tonight we're going to focus on unity in the church, because that's what this part of the letter is all about. It's all about the church of Corinth having unity, and it's been preserved for us today. So it's all about God's churches having unity. So therefore, it is about Northwest Baptist Church having unity. Amen? That's what it's about. Just a side note, can I say this tonight? And I hope to come across in a very kind but clear way. We're talking about unity at Northwest Baptist Church. So we're talking about unity at Northwest Baptist Church. It is not our business to try to unify everything that names the name of Christ. This is important. There's a mantra of today. It's been around for many years. We need to tear the walls down. We need to tear the walls down. And all the denominational groups need to just get together and lay doctrine aside. We're not here tonight to try to unify with all of those groups. This letter that Paul wrote was written specifically to the church at Corinth, and he was concerned about the unity of that church. And I read this, and I see that God is concerned about the unity right here at Northwest Baptist Church. So I have no business trying to unite with groups and individuals who deny Bible doctrine. The same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who prayed, this is an argument that some will make in John 17, he prayed for unity. He prayed for those following him to be one. He prayed that they may be one. He also said that they ought to disassociate from some that did no longer hold to Bible doctrine, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Same Lord. Somebody said this, the appeal to unity is not the appeal to uniformity at all costs. There's no room for disagreement on the fundamental nature of the gospel. But Paul here is saying, God desires unity in the church. So, we have the presentation of the problem. What's that? Disunity. And we have the solution to what that problem was. Again, I said at the beginning, the point of this message is not because we think that there's a ton of division in this church. Although after that Q&A time, I'm a little concerned. But we need to have the type of mentality that Paul had here, so that we would not be divided as a church family, but that there might be unity here at Northwest Baptist Church. Look at verse 10. We'll just start here. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you. This verse is key to the book of 1 Corinthians. The entire book of 1 Corinthians, this verse is key to it. I like how he approaches it. He says, I beseech, not I command. I plead, not I command. I'm asking for your attention, not I command. I think Paul was aware of what was going on. Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And because of that faction right there, some were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Just try to picture it. If Paul came in strong and said, now listen, I expect that you get this right. Come on. I expect that you get this right. Well, that would have further split the church, because some had already said, I'm of Paul, while others were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. So those who didn't say that they were of Paul would have had a problem with Paul coming in and demanding anything, because they were saying, I'm of somebody else. But Paul used wisdom here and he said, I beseech, or I urge you. I want to appeal to you. It's a softer approach. It's still got some urgency to it. He's still saying this is important. This matters a lot. So I beseech you, I urge you. I'm begging you to take heed here, but he's coming in with a softer approach than maybe he did in Galatians, where he said these words, who hath bewitched you? A little harder approach for the church in Galatia. But here in Corinth, he's taking a different approach. He said, I beseech you, brethren. Notice that he said brethren. The fact that he said brethren means this. It means one, assuming most, if not all, are saved. I'm sure there are several that were not saved in Corinth, but in the church of Corinth. But brethren, he's acknowledging the fact, hey, we're a family, right? That's what he's saying, brethren, we're a family, brothers, sisters. We are a family here at Northwest Baptist Church. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. God has brought us together into the family of God, into this church here at Northwest Baptist Church. And the church ought to be unified like a family. Say amen, please. Brethren, sisterin, is that right? No, Samantha says not right. Brother, sister, stop and think about this. There ought to be unity in this church family. If you have an ought or a problem with someone here in this church, then you really need to get that right tonight. Because the Lord is worthy of you getting that right, isn't he? He is. He says, now I beseech you, brethren. Then notice what he says, verse 10. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying what I just said. He's saying, based on God's authority, God is worthy, the Lord is worthy of you getting things right. Based on God's authority, out of regard for him, out of regard for your heavenly Father, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we need unity. You get what he's saying here? Out of regard, out of respect, out of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have unity in our mindset. And just pause and take this in for a moment. Everybody in here is from a different background. Everybody here is different. Yet knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is what has brought us together here tonight, right? We come from different backgrounds. We even come from different ethnicities. We come from different social statuses. We come from different financial situations. We come from different states. But the Lord Jesus Christ is what has brought us together tonight. Notice this. We're not going to take time to count it. Just you can if you want. This is the 10th time in 10 verses that Paul has mentioned Christ. 10th time in 10 verses. I'd say that Paul is emphasizing something about Christ here. He's emphasizing the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing that Christ ought to be preeminent. Christ, he's saying, listen, y'all have got the wrong focus. You're talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, but your focus ought to be Christ. You say, well, there was a group that did mention Christ. We'll talk about them here in just a minute. But he's emphasizing that Christ ought to be preeminent or first place in our mindset and in our dealings. I mean, I hope you see that there tonight. Evidently, Jesus is very important to Paul, and he ought to be important to that church, and he ought to be important to you, and he ought to be important to me, and he ought to be important to Northwest Baptist Church tonight. Do we agree? Now look at verse 10. That you all speak the same thing, meaning being in agreement. Being in agreement. Speak the same thing. Be in agreement. That there be no divisions. Divisions here is the same word from which we get our word schism. Paul is saying, I desire. Actually, he's saying God desires. He's saying in the name of the Lord, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God desires that there be no schisms in the church. A split. Same word. Maybe some of you in your Christian walk have been part of a church where there was a split. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Maybe you've seen that. I'm thankful that in my adult life and actually teenage life, while I've seen some walk away from church and maybe a couple of families at the same time walk away here and there over something, I've never seen a church split, but I know it's very devastating, isn't it? It's very devastating to people's lives. It's very, very harmful. I do remember this as a child at Bethany Baptist Church. My mom would know the details more than I would. And I don't know if there was a church split over this or not. I was little. But I do remember sitting in a business meeting, and there was a young man, a young married couple. I believe they have had a kid with them. I don't remember their names. Who stood up in a business meeting and yelled at the pastor and yelled at the church. Like, he looked around and yelled at people, and people were shocked. You know, you have the attention of the room when you do something like that. And I remember him saying whatever he said. He grabbed his wife's hand and dragged her out. She's crying, following him out. Now, I have no idea if he was right or wrong. I don't even know today what it was about. I honestly haven't thought about that in years until I was preparing for this message tonight. But I know this. I don't know what it was about, but I know his attitude was wrong. I knew nothing of the details, but I watched him, and I knew his attitude was wrong. I knew how he handled it was wrong. His demeanor was wrong. Not one person there cared about what he had to say, even if he was right, even if at first they were in agreement with him. But because of how he handled it, no one was interested in what he had to say. They just wanted him to stop. It scared me as a child. His wife tailing along, crying behind. He was fuming, you know, like the cartoon character whose face gets red and steam starts going up. But I don't remember all about it, but I remember it was devastating at that night. Paul says this. No divisions, no schisms. You know what else it means? No rift. It also means no tear. Like a garment, like a garment. Contrary to popular fashion, clothes ought not to be torn. Can I get an amen on that one? Clothes are unsightly when they're torn, but so is a church. It's unsightly. You see that in a church and you think, you ought not to be torn apart. Divided loyalties, rival parties, whatever. It just sounds like political terms. Those who have varying opinions or factions, they were lining themselves up against one another. Battle lines were drawn within the church, and they were angry one with another. Look at verse 10. But that ye be perfectly, look what it says instead. But that ye be perfectly joined together. Don't do this, but do this. Here's what your goal. Don't have divisions. Don't have schisms. Don't be torn apart. But be perfectly joined together. The word joined there is the same word that is used in Galatians 6:1. Turn there if you want to. Galatians 6:1, please. Also in Matthew 4:21. Matthew 4:21 is the word for the word joined is also used in Matthew 4:21, where it says that they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. And in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Same word that is used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where it says to be joined together. And in Matthew 4:21, where it says that they were mending their nets. Their nets had been pulled apart. Their nets had been torn by the use of fishing. And so they were mending their nets so that they could use them again. And so Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 1, I understand that there have been problems. I understand that there are relationships in the church that have literally been torn apart. They need to be mended. They need to be restored. They need to be joined together. That is a rich word that Paul is using when he says perfectly joined together. It's also used in the medical world. How that a bone would need to be kind of set back in place. Anybody ever have to have that happen? A bone set back in place? A couple of you? This sounds painful. A bone that is broken, that's not healthy. Right? We get that tonight, right? A bone that's broken is not a good thing. A bone dot set back in place causes all sorts of further problems. It might not be a pleasant thing setting it back in place, but it must be set back in place and be casted and be able to heal. The alternative is you continue to have a broken bone, and then you continue to have not just the broken bone as a problem, but further problems along the way, right? And so a church that is not set back in place, that's not going to be the only problem. This schism that they had was not going to be the only problem. This was actually a catalyst for many of the things that Paul would address later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Some have had pins put in, right, for their bones. Ouch. Good night. My mother-in-law had both knees replaced. Have a hard time getting through metal detectors. That'd be interesting. Why? This is painful. This hurts. He's saying this ought not to be. For a brother or sister not to be getting along in a church, that's not healthy, right? That hurts. That's painful. It's got to be set back in place, and others need to come around and try to help, almost like cast it and encourage and help. Paul says there are relationships in your church that need to be mended, restored, brought back to what they once were. I wonder if Paul might have been thinking back to his first days in Corinth. I mean, he had spent a year and a half with them when the work was started. He'd been there for a year and a half, and I imagine him seeing some of the first people that were saved and the church getting started and the excitement that was going on in a dark city, a very wicked city. And they enjoyed fellowship. They enjoyed souls being saved. They enjoyed growth. They saw great things happening and peace. And Paul had to be thinking, I want to get back to that. Let's mend this back together. Let's get back to what we once were. This is not how things used to be when I was there with you. Make the statement, I don't know if you'll be able to write all this down, but maybe you'll get a gist of it. Disunity in the church occurs when members of a church are more focused on what's important to them than being focused on the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that for a second. Disunity in the church occurs when members of a church are more focused on what's important to them than being focused on the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you have got to be perfectly joined together. Then also in verse 10, he says this. He says, speak the same thing. Be agree. There be no divisions among you, no schisms, no tares. But instead, be perfectly joined together. Let's mend this thing. And in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, you have the same mind, you'll be making the same decisions. You'll be on the same page. You'll be together. You'll be unified. You'll be moving forward together. Verse 11, Paul had heard from Chloe, the house of Chloe. Not my daughter Chloe, but Chloe in the Bible. Now, we don't know anything about Chloe other than what's mentioned here in verse 11. I like that she had heard some things and she had handled what she had heard in the right way. She didn't gossip. She didn't gossip about it. She didn't go to a bunch of other people. She went to who could help. I was hoping my daughter Chloe would be here tonight so she could learn something from the message, but she's not here tonight, so pray for me that she'll get this settled in her life. I'll adjust a little bit, but now, church, listen. When there is disunity, I said when, not if, by the way. So are you saying that you're expecting there to be disunity at Northwest Baptist Church, Pastor? How could you say such a thing? Well, we're humans, aren't we? Right? We're humans. Let's be real. There will be a situation. Something will happen, and you might think maybe it should have happened this way, or it should have happened a different way. Meanwhile, the person behind you or the person in front of you is going to think, well, it should have happened this way or should have been handled this way. Someone will get upset at somebody else in the church. Someone will get upset at the preacher. Someone will get upset. Someone on the north side is going to get upset at someone on the south side. Someone on the south side is going to get upset at someone on the north side. Someone in the middle, you know, compromisers right here who like to balance everything out. Thank you for being that person. You know, the Cokes versus the Pepsis. You didn't see eye to eye on everything. You might say, things should have been done more swiftly, or that shouldn't have been done that way, or it should have been done this way. Hey, it's bound to happen, isn't it, in a church of any size, in any city, in any place. It's bound to happen. Well, when, not if, it happens, then let's not go around and post everywhere on social media, amen? Or make it a part of the foyer coffee talk. Or after a church social conversation. It's not just, I know better than this. It's not just roast pastor on Sunday afternoons. It can be roast anybody. Can't it? It sure can. I think we need to take a tip from the house of Chloe here and either go to the source, or in her case, that hadn't worked. So go to the man of God or the pastor and try to get things resolved. And listen, I'm not saying that I can resolve everything, but what we're getting to tonight is the one who can, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the one that can resolve everything. And if we all have that same mindset, listen, if I have that same mindset, and the south side has the same mindset, and the north side has the same mindset, and the compromisers, I'm picking on you tonight, sorry, has the same mindset, if we all have that same mindset, then I'm telling you, problems, even petty problems, can get resolved. They didn't hide their problems. Chloe and her house didn't hide their problems. It wasn't like they were saying, you know, it'll get better. It'll be all right. It'll pass over. No, it was more like we really do need to deal with things. And by the way, on the other side of the coin, I'm not saying that we need to have a knee-jerk reaction to every little thing that comes up either. That can cause more problems, right? It certainly can. Have you ever read chapter 13, the love chapter? You know, love kind of helps us overlook a few things that we need to overlook in our lives sometimes, not have a knee-jerk reaction to everything. There are times you need to give things time, but neither should we act like everything's okay either. Paul dealt with problems. And there are times in the church's life that we're going to have to deal with problems. But Paul is dealing with a direct report here. He's not dealing with hearsay. He's dealing with a direct report. And he says, I hear from Chloe and her household. He named them. And the fact that he named Chloe meant this to the listeners, to the readers. It meant, oh, like there wouldn't have been a question to it. Like it wasn't hearsay. Chloe obviously would be directly involved in her household, that there are, look at this word, contentions, wranglings, discord, strife, disputes among you. Now verse 12. Here's the problem. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. The problem, their loyalty to men was surpassing their loyalty to Christ. I want to run that by one more time. Their loyalty to men was surpassing their loyalty to Christ. I think it's fine to have someone you respect. Everybody has a different personality. There's nothing wrong with having men and ladies in your life. Brother Carlos gave testimony about it tonight, that you respect, that you look up to, who have had an impact on your life, and you've learned from them, and they've made a difference. But there is something wrong with it when you're more loyal to that person than you are to Jesus. And never forget, regardless of how God blesses, that we are made of flesh, you're made of flesh, I'm made of flesh. And how many people do we know that have had a following and like these men did in our text, but they eventually fell? Why? Because they're made of flesh. All of us are made of flesh. Now, here's part of what was going on. The culture, and a lot of the problems in Corinth were because of the culture they were in. They were allowing the outside influences to come into the church. The culture of Corinth, the culture of Corinth outside the church, the city of Corinth itself, fostered this mentality. Just like our culture fosters this mentality. Because, you know, just as I was going through earlier about, you know, who's the greatest or what's the best, and we all had our opinions, and those would be the ones that we'd like, and I get that, and I understand that, and maybe some of that is not unhealthy, okay? I'm not saying that it's kind of in fun there, but of course, unless it's something that's vying for our allegiance, you know, sports figures certainly can vie for somebody's allegiance rather than them following Jesus Christ. But what happened here is they brought the culture and they brought the mentality of the world of Corinth into their church. And instead of the church allowing Christ to impact the culture, the church was allowing the culture to impact what was going on in the church. And that's a dangerous thing. Someone said it's always dangerous for a church to downgrade itself to a mere religious expression of the culture that's around them. A church ceases to be a church when the culture around it sets the church's agenda and determines its methods. This is Christ's church. Amen? He's the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church. And so what we have here in verse 12, we have a four-way division. Some said, I'm of Paul. Paul's the writer here. And he said, some said, I'm of Paul. Well, he wasn't asking for that. He wasn't asking for that at all. No. He was preaching the word. And he was offended by that, actually. You can tell that he was not in agreement with that mentality. Look at his question there that he asked. He asked, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul? Were you baptized in my name? So he's saying, I'm not looking for you to follow me. I'm looking for you to follow Christ. Actually, later he would say, follow me, but only as I follow Christ. And what was the reason? Why might they have said, I'm a Paul? What were they thinking? What's going on here? Why might they have said, I'm a Paul? There's no reasons giving here, but they would have had reasons within the church. You understand? They said it, right? Help me out. They said it, right? They said, I'm a Paul, right? That means there were reasons they said, I'm a Paul. And Paul doesn't mention the reasons. He just mentions the fact that there were these divisions. And it may be because Paul was a church planter. And they remember him. And they were grateful. Man, he had a great impact on them. That church was there because he planted the church. And it would have been natural for them to, some of them, at least many of them, if they were still around, to have had an affection of Paul because of all that he had done in their lives. And that's a great thing. There's nothing, not a big deal about that. And some would say, well, I'm loyal to Paul. It could be that some were of that Gentile element. Paul was known to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so they might have been the ones, saying, well, I'm loyal to Paul. Of course, I'm speculating. We don't know. We have no idea of knowing all of this. It might have been the fact that Paul was known for emphasizing grace. He emphasized grace a lot. Thank God for God's grace. Amen. So there was an element maybe in the church that was drawn to that and appreciated that. I don't think I'm too far-fetched here because there are certain individuals that I have a great high respect for because some of the things they said had a huge impact on my life. The others are great and there's nothing wrong with some of the other men of God, but wow, this person, God has used him in my life. Right? So we don't know all exactly why, but regardless, there were some for some reason that said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. Now, what do we know about Apollos? Apollos was a great speaker. He was eloquent. He was articulate. Man, he could. He was an orator. Is that the right word? Apollos, according to the book of Acts, was enabled in his speaking ability. Well, that'll draw attention. That'll draw a crowd, for sure. Well, what do we know about Corinth, though? The city. Corinth was drawn to speakers. What else do we know about him? He was from Alexandria. Alexandria was the center of intellectualism. What else do we know about Corinth? Corinth was given to intellectualism. They were given to the world of academics, and so some could say, I like how Apollos can preach. I like his approach. I like how he thinks through things. He's the most intellectual of all the leaders that we've had come through here at First Baptist Church of Corinth. And so some said, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Cephas. Cephas was another name for Peter. It's Peter. We have no record that Peter went to Corinth. Doesn't mean he didn't, but we have no record that he did. But regardless, they would have known about Peter as an apostle. Sure, there's no question. I mean, there's no way they wouldn't have known about the apostles and all that God did through them. And so they knew of Peter. They didn't have recordings of his preaching. I mean, it's interesting how people will get a following from somebody simply because they have recordings or MP3s or, you know, YouTube videos of somebody's preaching. And all of a sudden they get a following when they really don't know what kind of leader or what kind of person they are. But Peter, we know this, Peter was the apostle who was used of God to reach the Jews. I know Peter had a vision about the Gentiles, and God used that, but Peter was the apostle who was used of God to reach the Jews. And so maybe there was a Jewish sect there, that Jewish element at the Church of Corinth. Somebody might have said, I like how Peter stands for the law. I like how Peter emphasizes reaching the Jews. I don't know. But then there was a fourth group, said Christ. I don't know what the factions were about, but they were there. And some maybe just got tired of all the arguments and said, I'll tell you who I'm for. I'm for Jesus. Bless God. I'm for Christ. They got real spiritual about that. They say, well, what's wrong with their approach? Well, the deal on them is this. Ready? Their content was right. Their content was right. Their motive was wrong. Say, how do you say that? Because if they were really following Christ, they would not have been contentious to begin with. Paul already said, this contention is wrong, meaning their motive would have been wrong. And they were being contentious. And he was emphasizing it being wrong. Therefore, Christ would not have been okay with it. It's almost like they were condescending. I'm better than you. I'm better than you are. We're the real Christians around here. You might be for Paul. You might be for Apollos. You might be for Cephas. We're the elite. We're superior. You know, people who act like they're superior in a church will split a church. Isn't that true? Someone once said their real fault was not in saying they belonged to Christ, but acting like Christ belonged to them. I like that. So what we have here is a fight. Not a theological fight. No. They weren't splitting over doctrine. This is what's stupid about this. They were splitting over personalities. They were splitting over men. They had their eyes on men. They were exalting men when they should have been exalting Jesus Christ. They should have had they had leader loyalty. That's what their loyalty was based on, was on a leader. So what does Paul do? Paul exhorts them then to be unified on one thing. He exhorts them to be unified. Look at verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He exhorts them to be unified on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we asked this earlier, just help me out so I can move along quickly. Answer the question, is Christ divided? No, absolutely not. Christ's body is not partially given to this person and then some to this person and then some to this person. That's silly. Once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, once you got saved and received Jesus Christ, you received all of him, amen? Christ is not divided. The implication would be this. This church, Corinth and Northwest Baptist Church, ought not to be divided. I'm saying Northwest Baptist Church tonight ought not to be divided because Jesus Christ is not divided. And Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? The answer? No. He's saying you ought to be loyal to the one that was crucified for you. You know, that'll solve a lot of problems. Listen tonight, That'll solve a lot of problems for us tonight. If we'll just be loyal to the one who was crucified for us, that'll solve a lot of problems in the church. Husbands, wives, if you're having issues, if you're loyal to the one who was crucified for you, that'll solve a lot of family problems, won't it? It'll solve a lot of problems in your relationships, in the workplace, whatever. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul said, I did not use the avenue of baptism to gain a following. In other words, he's saying, I wasn't using baptism. He says, the best of my recollection, and look what he says there. And he said, I think, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. He says, but Crispus and Gaius, maybe rulers of the synagogue. I remember that I baptized Gaius. Then Stephanus, maybe that was his first convert. Paul says, the best of my recollection, I do recall that I baptized these people, but beyond that, I don't even know if I baptized any more of you. In other words, he's saying, I wasn't using baptism to gain a following. He's just saying this, you've got to be unified on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to say in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul said this, God sent me to preach, not to baptize. He's not minimizing baptism, but Paul's saying, I was sent to preach. In fact, I didn't preach in such a way to gain a following for me. Somebody said this about Paul. I'm pretty sure if Paul was here today, he wouldn't have had a ministry called PaulTheApostle.com. I like that. So the solution for unity in the church is quite simply this. And the solution for any discord, any strife, any schism, any divisions that might ever come up here at Northwest Baptist Church is simply this. Let's be loyal to the one who was crucified for us. If you're thankful for your salvation, say amen. If you love God, say amen. If you want to honor God, say amen. Be loyal to Him. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Because if you're loyal to Him, and I'm loyal to Him, and the north side and the south side and the middle are loyal to Him, Christ will unify us. I said Christ will unify us. And that's what we need. If we're truly loyal, then that means we'll be submissive. If we're submissive, then that means we're going to be getting along with one another. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin against one another, but in loyalty to Jesus, when I do you wrong, in loyalty to Jesus, I ought to come to you and say, brother or sister, I wasn't thinking right when I said that, and would you please forgive me? Or if I have called, or maybe I should have called, or maybe I should have been more involved, or whatever it might be. I'm just saying this, loyalty to Jesus will bring us together. Loyalty to Jesus is a true fashion that will not divide us. Now, some will say, well, some might take that and say, well, if what you're saying is true, then that means as long as someone names the name of Jesus and they preach the gospel, then everything else is unimportant. Well, no, not necessarily, but only if Jesus says so. You get what I'm saying there? Loyalty to Jesus will also make you loyal to what Jesus is loyal to. Right? Loyalty to Jesus will make you hate the things that Jesus hates. And loyalty to Jesus will make you love the things that Jesus loves because you're loyal to Jesus. Hope this is making sense tonight. Jesus is loyal to His church. And He's loyal to the church that He started. He's loyal to the kind of church that He started. And if the church is not holding to the doctrine that Jesus gave them, then they're not of His churches. I'm not trying to be unkind to other groups that are out there. I mean, they have even well-meaning people. And I understand that the gospel is as Paul would say later, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if somebody hears the gospel and they get saved, I thank God for that. Praise God for that. I'm thankful. I'm not analyzing their salvation. But here's what I'm saying. I'm saying we ought not try to get along with people who believe in baptismal regeneration. Right? Just for example. They don't have the doctrine of Christ. We ought not to try to get along with people who believe that you can lose your salvation. Because Jesus never taught us as much. Because unity in the church is important. And I want unity at Northwest Baptist Church. And I know that you want unity at Northwest Baptist Church. And loyalty to Jesus is going to bring the right kind of unity in a church. Unity is important, but unity is only important if it's the right kind of unity. In other words, I don't want to be united in something that's wrong. Neither do you. Amen? We speak the same thing. It means we agree. Not that we're all uniformly the same. I'm not saying that we all need to walk out of here, cookie cutter ministry where everybody just looks exactly the same. I mean, just look around. We don't look exactly the same. But loyalty to Jesus will produce unity among the brethren and sistren. Amen? Listen, I'm loyal to what the Bible teaches about baptism. Why? Because Jesus was. I'm loyalty to the authority of Scripture, believing that this is the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus was. I want to be loyal, and our church ought to be loyal to truth. And we ought to be loyal to morality. We ought to be loyal to purity. We ought to be loyal to separation from sinful influences in the world. We ought to be loyal to the saints. But at the same time, listen, we ought to be loyal to love sinners. Right? Amen? I hope we're unified on that one. Why? Because Jesus our Savior was. See how this works? Loyalty to Jesus produces the right kind of unity. So the solution for the mathematical problem of division here at Northwest Baptist Church would be this. You love Jesus, and you'll love all His people. Even the ones on the south side. Even the Pepsis or the Cokes, the Macs or the PCs, or more seriously, things that are going on that don't exactly rub you the right way. You love Jesus, you'll love His people. You love Jesus and you love all His people. You say, well, I can love Jesus and I can love all His people, but I don't like all of them as much as I like some of them. Pastor Titties always say, you can love everyone from a distance. And maybe sometimes that's a little bit necessary, but that's just being real. But here's the thing. You're supposed to love all of them. Are we okay tonight? Yeah. How are we doing with this? Some personalities are going to get along better than others. That's life. But to love Jesus supersedes all those things. Supersedes every single one of those things. This mentality that happens in a lot of churches, I've been here longer than you have. That's a dangerous mentality, isn't it? I'm thankful for visitors of Northwest Baptist Church. We have some new faces in our church over the past year. Amen to that, right? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for people who have been part of the church for a good number of years. And I think those people would know here tonight, the fact that you've been here longer than others doesn't make you more of a church than a new member, right? It doesn't. You know, I'm not saying anyone has that mentality. But if we're not careful, we can get to the place where we say things like, they're taking our seat on a Sunday morning. That person parked in my parking spot. Poor baby. But it's not our seat. It's not our parking space. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church, right? You see how that changes things? Love for people. Love for God gives you love for people. Our church is, some would say, some have this mentality. I've never seen this in our church. Our church is more important than any other church. Oh, come on now. This church is no more important than any other church that is truly Jesus' church. How about this mentality? Let's avoid this one. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm thankful for each one of these men. I'm with Dave Knopfinger. Or I'm with Brother Colas. Hey, we just had Brother Schaefer here a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night and preached a great message. I'm planning a day soon where I'm going to go golfing with him. He's a great friend of mine. We're great friends. I get pastors are shocked when I meet other pastors and say, Northwest Baptist Church, London, Kansas. Do you know Brother Schaefer? Yeah, we're great friends. You're friends with a former pastor of the same church you pastor? Yes! Get over yourself! I'm thankful for each of these godly men would say, hey, listen, this is not my church. It's not Brother Schaefer's church, not Brother Jackson, not Brother Cole, not Brother Knopfinger's, or Brother Taz. This church is Jesus' church. Amen? The person ought not to be involved in a church at a loyalty to a man. And unfortunately, it happens in churches. You know, the litmus test for that is found in the fact, you watch churches, you watch them. The men that they are loyal to, and they're faithful to church because of the men they're loyal to, and they're faithful to church so long as that man is there, and then when that man is gone, so are they. How many of you seen that happen before? Yeah. Got to avoid that mentality. How about this? We're done. I'm of the bus ministry. Well, bless your heart. Get up for early. Get to lunch late. Or I'm of the choir. Or I'm of the music ministry. Or I'm of the junior church. Or I'm of the Sunday school. Or I'm of these sayings. Or I like to sing. What, are you rubbing it in that the rest of us can't sing? You know, come on now. No, truth is, we need more workers in every single one of these ministries. And it's important to remember that each ministry is a part of the ministry. I'm of the soul winning ministry. I'm of the youth ministry. I'm of Heritage Keepers. I do this or I do that. No, look, thank God for all of that. They all have their place. But we got to be careful not to get our blinders on. And let's not get personality driven here either. I like so-and-so, so I'm going to serve in this ministry because so-and-so is there, or I'm friends with this person and I'm real close to that person. And I understand personalities and friendships, but I ought not to let that dictate where I serve and who I serve with. We ought not to be personality driven, but instead of all these things I just mentioned, we ought to be loyal to Jesus and let him dictate where we ought to be. Amen? Hope that makes sense. So Paul is saying, divisions are resolved by focusing on Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that any of that spirit is here. I don't even bring these things up because I think we have a plethora of these problems. No, I don't think we do. Not at all. But I'm not saying that any of these attitudes are attitudes that we're having a hard time with. But I believe that the text that we're in 1 Corinthians 1 in our series can lead to these things. So it's important to kind of head them off. So let's avoid this mentality. You know, if I was a pastor, or if I was leading that choir, or if I was teaching that class, or if I was in charge of VBS, or if I was the one playing the piano, you know what we need? We need to learn from each other. We need to be united. We need to love and realize God brought us together to serve together. And I'm just flesh, and you're just flesh. So Paul's saying divisions are resolved by focusing on Jesus Christ. You know, that will work at home too, Christian. Are you odds with your wife or with your husband? Get your eyes back on Jesus. Are you disappointed with others that have wronged you? Maybe they're not living up to your expectations. Get your focus on Jesus. That'll solve our pettiness. That'll solve our bad attitudes. People will fail us. Jesus will never fail us. He's never going to do what we want him to do. Or I'm sorry, he's not always going to do what we want him to do or say what we want him to say or whatever, but he's going to be who he is, and that's good enough. So loyalty to Jesus will solve problems.